If we look in our Bibles in Daniel chapter 1, we're going to have our reading now. We know that in the midst of trials and in the midst of even captivity, God's people can stand firm. And it comes from that place of relationship with their God. And here we see in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, passage we're going to read through to verse 17, that I pray may touch each heart, and pray as Pastor comes in a while, may elaborate on this passage to us. Daniel 1 and verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your face as looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter, and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away the portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink, and gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word.
Please take your Bibles, and I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Job. We're going to be getting to that passage in Daniel a little bit later in the message. I want you in Job 1 and Daniel 1. Have your fingers there, and please make sure that you have this bulletin. There's one section of the message that we're going to be looking at today that is just from the scriptures here on your sheet. So I hope that you have that with you. We've been doing a series over a couple of decades called Our Home. And the title of this morning's message is Children and COVID Craziness. Let's ask God's help as we move into this message today. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good and gracious King, that you are in control. We don't have anything to bring you. You have all things in your hand. But we come and we ask understanding today, a little understanding of all the things that we're going through. And Lord, we ask for that ability to be able to react to the pressures and the changes in a way that is godly. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the world definitely has a problem. The United Nations International Children's Emergency Fund, now called UNICEF, is concerned what COVID-19 is doing to children, and so are we. The COVID-19 pandemic, it says, has upended family life around the world. School closures, working remotely, physical distancing is a lot to navigate for anyone, but especially for parents, says UNICEF. And in a more local example, a New South Wales healthcare worker says COVID-positive children who are separated from their parents are frightened and overwhelmed. They're separated from their parents because some of these children are in hospital. The nurse said children were distressed about being in a foreign environment, the hospital, without anyone that they know, and the staff were significantly affected by the challenging situation of such distressed children. The nurse not only attended to all the clinical needs, but tried to support these children emotionally in a very frightening time for them. And we'd say, of course, and this seems tragic that parents can't be with them. Seeing the effects of such children separated from parents has left staff feeling miserable, the nurse said. Well, have you recognized that COVID-19 is a trial? COVID-19 is a valley experience. It is a storm that has blown into our lives. I hope you have realized that COVID-19 is such a thing, because as soon as we realize that COVID-19 is a trial in our lives, it suddenly unlocks all the scriptures that have to do with trials. We are told that COVID-19 is a novel virus, but trials are certainly not novel. They have always been with man. Job said that trouble is with man like the sparks fly upward. The very first book written in our Bibles, first written, is the book of Job. It doesn't appear first in our Bibles, but is the first written. And Job lived 600 years before Moses lived and was able to put pen to paper the first five books of the Bible. So recognizing that COVID-19 is just another form of trial unlocks all these different scriptures for us. One example of that is on your sheets. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 says, no temptation. That can also be translated testing. So let's read it that way. No testing, like COVID-19, has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you're able, but will with the testing also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So this is not going to be a textual message today, which is my normal habit. It's going to be a topical message looking at the depth and the breadth of scriptures. In fact, it's going to take us two messages to cover this, the depth and the depth and extent of the scriptures in regard to trials. And COVID-19 is one of those. COVID craziness is not going to stop with the opening up of New South Wales or the opening up of Australia. But God is in control. He intends what has happened, and he is working all things toward their intended end. So peace, brother, peace, sister. Our God, our loving God, is in control. So thinking of our children in this situation, COVID becomes a wonderful opportunity to teach our children how to respond to adversity, how to respond in trials. And one of the things we're going to want to do in trials is, first of all, teach them how to navigate through trials. And secondly, we need to model for them the responses and the reactions that we need during times of trials. I'd like to suggest five crucial responses during this time of COVID testing. And today we'll look at the first three. The first crucial response to COVID-19 challenges is faith in God. Now, this is a church and this is Sunday morning, and of course we're going to talk about faith in God. But so often we're overwhelmed with the circumstances of life, and we need to bring this Sunday morning preaching about faith of God into our weeks. So let's remind ourselves about the man called Job and what is taught to us from the book of Job. Let's observe, first of all, that Job had it all. We read in Job chapter 1 and verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And the man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camel, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people in the east. So Job had it all. But secondly, sadly, Job lost it all. He lost it all. He lost servants. He lost all his possessions. He lost his sons and his daughters. And we read Job's response to all those losses in chapter 1 and verse 20. Then Job arose, tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground. And what did he do? He worshipped. He worshipped God. And yet that wasn't the end of Job's trials, was it? We also read about the disease that was put upon Job in chapter 2 and verse 7. And Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And still, even with the trial of his own physical body, that wasn't the end of Job, because number 3, Job was surrounded by negativity. He was surrounded by negativity, and the negativity came first of all from his wife. We read in Job chapter 2 and verse 9. Then his wife said to him, Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. And then Job's friends came. They did well for the first week, but after that, they unleashed on Job a great round of negativity. It started with Eliphaz. And we read in Job chapter 4 and verse 8. Job chapter 4 and verse 8. Even as I have seen those who plow iniquity, and Eliphaz saying, this is you, Job. You've plowed iniquity and sow trouble, reap the same. You're going through all this, Job, because you have plowed iniquity and you have sowed iniquity. And that negativity continued for 30 chapters. Turn in your Bibles to Job chapter 34, and we're going to look at verse 7. Job chapter 34 and verse 7. So it started with Eliphaz, but it ended with Elihu. And that 30 chapters is a lot of negativity. We read in Job chapter 34 and verse 7, what man is like Job? And then Elihu answers his own question in verse 8, who goes in company with the workers of iniquity and walks with wicked men. Job, you're having all this trouble because you're wicked and all your friends are wicked too. That might have said something about Job's friends too. So Job is surrounded by this negativity, and negativity, even more than the trials, got to Job in the end. Number 4, so Job lost confidence and focus. He lost his focus on God and the character of God. He lost confidence and focus. Now, Job knows that this trial is not punishment. For God has said in Job chapter 2 and verse 3, right at the end of verse 3, before verse 4, it says, God speaking, he says, you incited me against him. You, Satan, incited me against him to destroy him. Why? Without cause. There was nothing in Job that deserved this trial. He was not being punished for any sin. It was not sin that had caused this. So then what is God doing? Isn't God being unfair to bring this this trial on a man who has confessed all sin before God? His slate is totally clean before God. Well, that's what Job gets to thinking. And we read in verse 10 where Job starts to complain. We read in chapter 10 and verse 1, my soul loathes my life. I will give free course to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Show me why you contend with me. Job couldn't understand, if this wasn't punishment, why a good God would allow such things in his life. The attitude of blessed be the name of the Lord has now evaporated. And Job is all but saying to God, God, you are not being good to me. Of course, God can be nothing but good. So number 5, Job had to have his faith restored. He lost his confidence and his focus because of all the negativity, and so he had to have his faith restored. A few questions from the Lord made Job realize his error in complaining against God. God knows all things. God has all wisdom. We can't say anything in contradiction to God because God is in control. So this is the way that God restored Job's focus and his confidence. And he started questioning Job. We go to Job chapter 38. I realize I'm asking you to flip around a little bit, but it's just in the one book of Job. I think we can cope with this. Job 38 and verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? In the end, folks, we know nothing. God knows all. The little fraction of 1% that we know doesn't amount to anything because we don't have the rest. Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man and I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Well, we didn't exist. We were only a thought in God's mind. Tell me if you have understanding. Who has determined its measurements? Surely you know. I mean, if you're complaining against God, surely you must have all knowledge to know where God went wrong. Surely you know. Or stretch the line upon it, to what were its foundations fastened, or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. That was a reference to the angels. The angels had already been created as God created the world. And then again in chapter 40, God questions Job for four chapters. And in chapter 40, God continues, verse 1, "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, 'Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him?'" Can we, dear friends, correct God? Can we say that God has made a mistake or God has lied? Of course not. "He who rebukes God, let him answer it." Well, if we think we can say where God is wrong, then we should be able to answer all the questions that God would have for us. And so God questions Job for four chapters, and it ends in chapter 42 and verse 1. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know.'" So, dear friend, may I ask, with all the negativity around us, how is your confidence and how is your focus going? I mean, the news is so depressing. Of course, the news is never going to factor in the truth about God. The news that we get over the radio, the TV, newspapers, over social media, the news is going to be depressing and discouraging. It's going to be negative. With all this negativity, how is your faith and focus going? I know I've succumbed too often, and I've had to come back each time and get my focus back on the Lord and away from the circumstances. That doesn't mean we put our heads in the sand and ignore the circumstances. It means that we factor in an extra truth, the truth about God, that he is in control and he loves us. What we learn from Job, listen, dear friends, what we learn from Job is that God is in control when life doesn't make sense. What we learn from the book of Job, and this is the foundational teaching, the first book in the Bible, what we learn from Job is that God is in control when life doesn't make sense. Take a look around. I could walk out the door here and pick you a piece of spinach from Nolene's vegetable garden. And I could ask you, can you describe all the chemical pathways that enables sunlight to come and to be changed into food for my dinner table? Can you explain that? Can you make just one of the enzymes that is necessary for changing sunlight into food? Can you stop the clouds from going past? Can you stop the sun from rotating? Yes, the sun does rotate. Not only do the planets revolve around the sun itself rotates. Can you stop the sun from rotating? God can do all these things. Can't we trust him? Can you cleanse yourself from even one sin? And yet we need cleansing from multiple sins every day. Can you put yourself on a cross and die for the sins of the world? And can you, you yourself raise yourself from the dead 3 days later? God can do all these things. So can't we trust him? That is the point of the whole book of Job. It is the single most important lesson for us to learn in life, that God is in control. And even when things don't make sense, God is still in control. So we can certainly trust God through COVID craziness. Now, I call it crazy because not all the decisions that are being made make sense to me. Maybe they make sense to you, but they don't make sense to me. But let me make a footnote. It does make sense when you realize that the world has to be conditioned. The world has to be conditioned to accepting a personal ID for every single person on planet Earth. This has to be so, otherwise the Antichrist can't gain control. So it's possible that all this craziness is so that we will accept personal IDs. But whether we can make sense of what is happening or not, we can trust God through any trial, and we can certainly trust God through COVID craziness. And our faith reaction to our trials, ours as adults, speaks volumes to our children. They need to see practically from us that God can be trusted in any situation of life. And that means that Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6 that was on your screens before the service started today is very relevant to the situation. Those verses say, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." So we should certainly be talking to our children about COVID. What do they understand is happening? Do they have any questions? What do they think about it? We can help our children do what I've just done, help our children to think of this as a trial in life. And then we can share with them Job's story, all that happened to Job and what God was doing in Job's life and what God was teaching Job and us through that experience. And secondly, we can model trust. If we're anxious, dear parents, if we're angry about the situation, dear parents, then our children are going to learn these responses from us. When they see that faith in God works in daily life, and it really does, when they see that faith works in daily life, they'll be attracted to our Savior. May our teens and our children be attracted to our Savior through what they see in us. The second crucial response is similar, but needs to be considered separately. The second crucial response to COVID-19 challenges is trusting the Word of God. We not only need to trust God, that he is sovereign, that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, is what David was talking about, that governments is in his control, the world is in his control, and even government decisions that seem crazy to some of us are in his control too. We need also, not only do we need to trust that, but we need to trust his word to show us the way through. In trials, we see God's word in technicolor. What do I mean by that? Well, sometimes we can read the scriptures and we're just maybe partly thinking about them, partly thinking about other things, and the truth of the word of God just goes over us. We're going through a routine and it doesn't really strike us. But during trials, as we're seeking God's way through and we read the scriptures, then scriptures jump out at us. The Holy Spirit takes a scripture that we might have read over in the past and shows us how it is relevant to this particular situation. Instead of reading the scripture in black and white, now in trials, we see the scriptures in technicolor. Now consider the depth and the breadth of scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "All scripture." Is anything left out of that? No, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That means the scripture is breathed out of God. Yes, men took the pens and wrote, but it was God that was breathing his word through them, and is profitable for doctrine. That's teaching. That's truth. For reproof, that's when we get something about truth wrong. We're reproved to get back to the truth. For correction, that's when we get something in life wrong, and we corrected back to the right path. For instruction in righteousness, how to live a godly life, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's very strong scripture, that the depth and the extent of scripture. The word of God will equip you and me to live right in every situation and circumstances of life, and that certainly includes our present situation of COVID. It gives directions for every good work. It gives directions for every act of godliness. And 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 also says, "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." He mightn't have given us everything in the Bible that pertains to science or geography or history, but when the Bible speaks, it speaks the truth. If it speaks something from science, it is true science. If it speaks something from geography, it's true geography. If it speaks something from history, it is history. But it does claim to have given us everything we need for life and godliness, it says there in verse 3, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. God has given us everything in his word and by his spirit that has to do with godliness and life in COVID-19 and in the other situations of life. Now, one obvious example of the way that the Bible helps us during COVID-19 is answering the question that everyone has been asking. I'm pretty sure that everyone has been asking it, Because when I typed in these words into Google, when should I disobey? Then Google finished off the sentence for me, because it knew people had been asking this question, and it finished it with these alternatives. When should I disobey those in authority? When should I disobey the government? When should citizens disobey the government? So it gave those options. It's the question any citizen should be asking, and certainly any Christian. We have considered the answer to this question multiple times during COVID craziness, but just in case you missed it, let me summarize for you. Normally, we obey the government. Romans 13 and verse 1 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God." So federal, state, local, all the authorities are from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And what they decide is according to God's will. The exception to obedience is where the government exceeds its authority by giving a law which is contrary to God's law. And so we read in Acts 4 and verse 19, "But Peter and John answered and said to them," their country's leadership, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge." Of course, we must listen to God more than any man. If the government tells us we can't witness, we must disobey the government. If the government tells us we can't worship, we must disobey the government. I'm glad that we've been able to worship online, but increasingly I'm convinced that we need to be worshiping in person. For the Bible says, and the Bible is God's word to us, is it not? In Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25, "And let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." This can be done through emails, SMSs, phone calls, and other things to a certain extent, but not like when we're together. There's good reasons that we should be together. Now, I can hear some disagreeing with me, but I would like to underline that we are to obey God rather than men. We're to obey the Bible rather than public health orders that might contradict the Bible. Yes, some might disagree, but what we absolutely need to agree on is that we come to this book, the Bible, for our direction in life and the way through any situation, including COVID. We must agree that this is our source of life and godliness. And we must teach this to our children. When the children do ask questions about COVID situations, we're going to answer their questions, aren't we? And if we don't know what scriptures are relevant, we're going to find those out for our children, aren't we? This book here that I hold is the manufacturer's manual. It is God who has made us. He knows how we need to live and run our lives. And so he has given this word to us. This is the handbook of life and godliness for every good work. We will trust the word to guide us through, and we'll teach our children. We'll teach our children to trust the word of God to guide them through the things in their lives. The dinner table is a wonderful time and opportunity for Christian families to talk about the day, to talk about how God enabled in different situations, to share the victories, to share the challenges, and to be able to pray together, to dig into the word, and to find out how to live in the various situations of life. So in summary, normally we obey God by obeying the government. Sometimes we obey God by disobeying the government, and the word of God will show us when and where. The third crucial response unique to COVID decision-making is wisdom in considering our options. Wisdom in considering our options. Knowing the wise thing to do, of course, is going to flow on from our faith in God, our fear of God on the one hand, and also our trust in the word of God on the other hand. For it is always right, isn't it, dear brother and sister, to trust and to obey. They're the right and left steps of the Christian walk. Daniel had the challenge of needing to disobey. And by the way, you can be turning in your Bibles. I'll do that too, to the book of Daniel now. Daniel had the challenge of needing to disobey his government to be able to obey the law of God. But he was not oppositional in his attitude to the government. Daniel was wise. We read in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 3, then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of the time they might serve before the king. And they were to eat like kings. But we read in verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies. And David read to you that scripture a little bit earlier in the message. I'm not going to repeat reading it just now. Daniel made a good appeal, didn't he? To the steward that was over him in this regard to food. What made Daniel's appeal to this administrator good? Well, I want you to notice Daniel's attitude and his words in the passage that David read to us. Daniel's appeal was a good appeal because, number one, he had gained respect from those administrators that were over him, the chief of the eunuchs, and by this steward, by his words and by his manner of life. That, first of all, Daniel had gained respect. Secondly, his motives were not selfish motives to get his own way, but they were for the glory of God. His motives were for the glory of God. Thirdly, the timing of his appeal was right. The steward had time to listen to his appeal, didn't he? So Daniel had approached the person at the right time. His timing was right. Number four, David had truth on his side. He knew that God God could never be, or a man could never be disadvantaged by following God's law. Could Daniel lose his life by following God's law? Yes, that's possible. And and Daniel saw that later. But even that is God's intention. And God's intentions in our lives are good. No person can be disadvantaged in the end by following God's law. Number five, Daniel likewise gave respect to the steward and to the chief of the eunuchs and made a polite request. He was given respect, and Daniel likewise gave respect. Number six, Daniel was clear in his request to the steward. They knew exactly what David was requesting. And number seven, well, let me say, it didn't immediately turn out well for David, for Daniel. Daniel did not meet with immediate success. There were political consequences that would be there for the steward, for the chief of the eunuchs, if they let Daniel have his way. But Daniel had prepared for objections. He'd prepared for objections and had a reasonable plan to answer the concern of the steward and the chief of the eunuchs. So that gives us a pattern how we can make a good appeal to those in authority over us. I hope you took notes. That all went well for Daniel, but there was another time when he was required to disobey the rules of the government, the laws of the government, that he might obey the laws of God. What was that time? Well, this time, Daniel correctly assessed that no appeal would have success. And so we read, turn over to Daniel chapter 6. We'll be flipping around in Daniel a little bit as well. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room with his window open towards Jerusalem, he didn't try to hide what he did. He knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom in early days, since early days. So Daniel didn't hide what he needed to do. he went out and still obeyed God openly. He wasn't doing this for show. This was just what he always did. We know, of course, that Daniel, that God undertook for Daniel, and Daniel did not die in that den of lions. There were consequences. We read in verse 16, so the king gave command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But God undertook, and Daniel did not die. Of course, God doesn't always undertake for his people in the same way. Otherwise, there would be never be Christians in prison for their faith and not able to get out. Otherwise, Christians would never die for their faith. But in this case, God did undertake for Daniel. The important thing was that Daniel was prepared to obey God no matter what. Wisdom tells us to make gracious appeals. But even if the appeal is not granted, then we obey God despite the consequences. It was exactly the same for Daniel's three friends, wasn't it? We go back to chapter 3, Daniel chapter 3 and verse 17. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. So we always obey God, no matter what the consequences might be. And there might be hard consequences ahead for us in Australia and indeed around the world, even before the Lord takes out his people. So then we heed the words of James. James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. And as we ask for wisdom and read God's word, he will show us. As we talk it through with friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, he will show us what he wants for our lives. And if we think we have God's wisdom, if we think we have the answer to our prayer, James also gives us a checklist, the criteria to see if we really have found wisdom or not. And it's in James chapter 3 and verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So this action we're about to take in COVID conditions or any other time, we can use this checklist that is there on your bulletin for you. Is it pure? In other words, is there sin involved in our thoughts or in our life in regard to this action we're about to take? Is it peaceable? Are we causing trouble for others? We might cause trouble for ourselves, of course, by following God's law, but is it causing trouble for others? Thirdly, can I yield? This is a test to see whether it's of the flesh or the spirit. The spirit, of course, will not yield to the word of God, but in personal decisions, the spirit is willing to yield, to be humble, to give place, to be peaceable. A fourth question, is it kind? A fifth question would be, does it have other fruits of the spirit? And we can turn back to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23 and go through the checklist of the fruits of the spirit. Is it fair? In other words, is it without prejudice? Is it without deception? And am I sincere? Is this genuine from my heart? Is this something that is true of me and representing my sincere desires? So if you can tick all those criteria, then it is indeed a wise decision. When it comes time to pray, we're of course going to model for our children, aren't we? Seeking wisdom in prayer. We need wisdom for everything. And so, of course, we're going to be praying for wisdom during this time of COVID with our family. And we're going to teach them. We're going to teach them how to use James 3:17 as a check for their wisdom, to think through, are we really making the wise decision? And Proverbs Proverbs should be widely used. The book of Proverbs needs to be known well to be making good decisions. And by the way, I have this booklet available on our website. This is a topical list of the verses in Proverbs, every verse in Proverbs, and some are listed more than once in different categories. But all the verses in Proverbs, and you can look up a category there. It might be something to do with family, and you can find wisdom for that decision you need. Of course, the key in all of wisdom is to know God and to fear God. Do we fear him? For many years, our boys attended a Christian school, and mornings before school were very busy in our household, as no doubt they are in yours also. And one thing we chose to do as a family was to read one proverb each morning before they went to school, some wisdom for the day. And we'd take one prayer request from each boy as they went off. And toward the end, there was four of them. So four prayer requests and a proverb of wisdom for the day. And we could spend more time of an evening round the table in family devotions. We model wisdom and we teach wisdom. That way our children learn how to handle adversity when it comes into their own lives. All this reduces COVID craziness to the wisdom of a humble faith and obedience that responds to what God says in his word. A humble faith and obedience that responds to what God says in his word. Isn't that what you want for your children? Isn't that what we want for our own lives? Well, let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to pray for our families, and by no means is this trial ended, even though we're proclaiming freedom out there, a freedom that is also a kind of bondage in many ways. So we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would help us to navigate all the things associated with COVID. And there's complexities here that we need to think through carefully. I do pray for my brothers and sisters. I do pray for truth, first of all. I pray that we would know what is right and what is wrong, how to live. But I also pray for unity. I pray that because we all come to the Word and we give the Word the primacy in our lives, that we would be able to agree together that this is the way to go. I pray for your hand upon your people. And there's decisions coming up that we didn't think about or intend at this time. And we need wisdom. We need wisdom as to whether this piece of property is going to be for us or whether another piece of property is going to be better. We need wisdom to know whether there should be a purchase or whether there should not. And as the email goes out, I pray that you would give your people wisdom in this regard too. So, Lord, there are decisions being made. There's teens and others going back to school tomorrow. There's all kinds of new situations. Life is in terrible flux right now. It's hard to be stable. May we come back to you. May we find amongst all the negativity and confusion a peace and a joy and a love in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray it for his sake and for his glory. Amen.